from 1 John chapter 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a love-sick society. There is a constant searching, a yearning for that deep love, which is something that our world knows it wants, but really doesn't understand. We hear an awful lot about love. We talk about people being in love or loving something or loving to do something. But what does it really mean to be loved and to love? The fact is, mankind has no real definition, no way of getting their mind, their hands on true love. Not only does our world long to be loved, not only do humans long to be loved, we also, in our circles, hear an awful lot about love and the love of God. Perhaps you've heard this phrase, smile, God loves you. Perhaps you may remember a few years ago there was a book by Rob Bell which was entitled Love Wins, and the concept, the premise of this book was that God's love is the principal attribute of God which almost cancels every other attribute. That since God is a God of love, therefore everyone will be saved. God's love cancels out his justice. But we have to remember that not only in our passage we find that God is love, we also read in other places in Scripture that our God is a consuming fire. So how do we bring these two together, that God is love and God is a consuming fire? Can both be true? Does God's love really cancel his justice? Can God be a God of love and welcome sinners into his midst? A few minutes ago, we read the Ten Commandments. And the summary of the commands is love. Not only do we know that God is love, we know that as God's people, we are commanded to love God and to love our neighbor. But what does that really mean when we are called to a life of love? Well, perhaps you will remember over the last few weeks, we just very briefly spoke about the love of God and how that was evident in the sending of his son. Our passage says in the sending of Jesus, his beloved one, to be our propitiation, to satisfy his wrath and bring peace between God and man. But today I'd like to take a step back and look at the love of God in the big picture to give us as a congregation a better understanding of what it means when we say that God is love. How significant that is, and what it really means when we are called to be people of love. And we'll consider this theme that the love of God enables loveless creatures to truly love. I'll say that again. The love of God enables loveless creatures to truly love. We begin then by considering what it means to love. Now, when we speak of love, when you would talk to your neighbor, if you'd ask them to define what love is, usually love falls in the realm of emotion, affection, a strong attachment to someone. Now, this definition of love is missing significant substance. When mankind defines love, they usually put it in the realm of feeling, emotion. I love you, and that means you make me happy. So it must be love. If I like spending time with you, then that must be love. But this putting love in the realm of emotion means that you can fall into love and just as quickly fall out of love. Love is a passing feeling. If I'm not getting along with you, then I must no longer love you. What does the Bible teach us about love? Mankind's definition of love is closer to lust. I love you because you give me something. You meet a need of mine, therefore I love you. But that is not what we find in our passage. Because in 1 John, we find that love is defined by who it comes from and what it does. I'm going to say this again. The biblical definition of love is defined by who it comes from and what it does. Our passage opens for us in verse 7 by saying this: love comes from God. The starting point in our consideration of love is that love comes from God. God is the source of love. God conceived of love. It's God who thought of this concept, love. Love is not a human invention. It doesn't start with man. It doesn't start with what we think, what we like. It starts with God. Love is from God. True love is a gift of God. Godly love is not less than the world's concept. It is so much more, so much better, so much greater, because it is a divine gift. Love comes from God. And since love comes from God, our passage continues by saying, only those who are of God can understand love. Only those who are of God can understand love. Because God is the source of love, love begins with God. Only those who are of God can have a grasp on what it means to love. That's what verse 7 says. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Now, this concept, being born of God, that should ring bells in our theological minds. Being born of God means new birth, regeneration. It is a spiritual life that the Holy Spirit implants in your heart. In other words, unless you are born again, you cannot love. Because unless you are born of God, you will not love, our passage says. Love in man starts when they are born of God. Unless you are born of God, you cannot love, our passage says. Love starts with something that we receive. God's love is first poured in our hearts. Our hearts, well, changing the analogy a little bit, our hearts are stone, and a heart of stone cannot love. But when the Spirit comes and dwells in us, overshadowing us, giving us a heart of flesh, implanting God's love within us, then we can understand love, and only then. So first we receive love from God, we are born of God, and then we, as verse 7 continues, said, need to know God. Those who love are known by God and know God. There is a knowledge that is directly connected to true love. If you say you love God, you need to know God. Man's concept of love divides head and heart, right? Where it's love is not so much what I think, what I do, it's what I feel. Right? But here our passage brings both the heart and the mind together in unity, because not only something that we're born of God, but knowing God, our heart and our mind. If we want to love God, we need to be born of God, and we need to know God. And the better we know God, the better we can love Him. The same applies in our earthly relationships. We can't really love someone we don't know. But I think it's safe to say, between a husband and wife, the more you get to know your spouse, the more you can love them. The fact is, love without knowledge is empty. It's not true love. It's without substance. But true love drives us to want to better know Him, to know God. Loving God is not some pie-in-the-sky principle, some airy feeling and emotion, some gushy thing. It has feet here. Loving God means being born of God, born again, and knowing God, wanting to know Him, wanting to spend time with him, wanting to fellowship with him. So let's back up here just a second. We're talking steps here. First, God loves us. Then he pours his love into us. And then finally, we can begin to love God and love others because the love of God has already taken root within us. So how do we love God? How are we to express our love for God? Well, it starts with knowing God more. If we truly love God, we will be dedicated to knowing him. How do we know God? Children, how do we learn about God? It is Word. So if you say we love God, we will love by necessity, we will love his Word. If we want to love God better, we will learn what God has done, reading his Word. In our human relationships, when we say we love someone, usually that entails a getting to know them better, isn't it, right? If we love someone, we enjoy spending time with them to learn about them. But it also entails a speaking to them and a wanting to show it. Right? Love delights in the company of, it delights in speaking to, and working for. I imagine that if I told my wife that I love her, she would be pleased in part, but if I only say it and don't do anything, I don't imagine she would be very happy. Right? Love moves us to do something as well. Well, we are to say it. If we say we love God, then we should say it with our prayers, with our words. We should be enthralled with the beauty of our God, wanting to be with him. Psalm 45, this is the song of Korah. And in Psalm 45, the groom, the husband, is seen as the most beautiful of all men. Psalm 45 is really a psalm of the church praising her husband. That Christ is seen as the most handsome of all the sons of men, and grace is poured on his lips. This anointed king is covered in fragrant oils and aloes, so that the church delights, longs to be with, and is enthralled and raptured with the loveliness of her groom. Same thing is found in the Song of Solomon, where the bride says, "You are my beautiful one, the beloved one, the one in whom I delight." That's the bride speaking about her husband. So that when her husband appears, the bride is enthralled, rejoices, skips with delight when her husband appears, so that she loves and adores him more than all else, his company is what she seeks. Or perhaps Psalm 27, that's the favorite psalm of some of the members here, Psalm 27, where David says, "I desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to dwell in his temple forever." Now, why would David want to dwell in the temple of the Lord? Because he is enthralled and raptured with the beauty of the Lord. So being absent from the Lord rightly makes the church lovesick. So that at the end of Revelation, the church says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Well, why does the church want Jesus to come? Because the engaged bride wants to see her husband because she loves him and wants to be with him. And she makes it known in her prayers and in the songs that she sings. But as I said a few minutes ago, love not only says something, it also does something. If love is something which motivates us in how we speak to our God, about our God, our conversation with our God, love should also be made evident in what we do. Now, how are we as a church supposed to show God that we love him? If it is true, remember we're following these steps, the love of God has been shown to us, implanted in our hearts, so that we now know him, we are born of him, and we want to show our God that we love him. How will we do this? Well, I think it's safe to say that in our marriages within this congregation, if you say you love your spouse, you will probably be committed to doing things that please your spouse. It's a pretty twisted marriage if the husband takes pleasure in doing things that frustrate and enrage his wife. That's not love. But love where you delight in bringing a smile to your spouse's face, I mean, that's what we're talking about here. So what do we as a church, the bride of Christ, what are we to do to bring pleasure, to please Christ our husband? What does love compel us to do? John 14, verse 15 says this, "If you love me," remember how that goes, children? "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So do you want to know how to show your love to Jesus? Do you want to prove your love to him? It's by living according to his commands, living according to his word. And the specific command we find back in our passage, you still have your Bibles open, verse 7 is this. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. And again, in verse 11, we find this. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. A command is given and a divine duty is placed upon the bride, where the way in which the bride shows its love to her husband is the bride loving the body of Christ. Where the church shows its love for its king when it commits itself to a loving devotion, fellowship, and encouragement of the bride, the body. So that the love of God that we receive is made evident in the love that we express to one another. That's what our passage says. One of the ways we can see God's love for us is when our fellow members are committed to acts and works of love to us. I hope I'm not being overly complicated here, but the way that God's love is shown, expressed in this world, is when the church loves each other. That's one of the signs of God's love. Indeed, as Jesus Christ says to his disciples, the way that you will be known, the way that your identity will be set apart from the world, is because you love each other. The mark of love is a uniquely distinct Christian characteristic. It sets us apart from the world, and it is a sign of God's love and fellowship within our midst. So you see, congregation, how you treat each other is directly connected to your receiving of love. How you treat one another is very important. It's directly related to how we show our love to Jesus. You want to love Jesus? You want to show Jesus that you love him? Then love each other. Then love the body. Love the church. Can we say that we love God whom we do not see? if we can't even love our brothers and sisters who we see every week? But what a great blessing and privilege it is that we can serve and minister to support and pray for and do acts of charity and kindness to the body of Christ. Living in the love that we have received and showing that love to one another. Well, we're speaking in abstract here. What does it mean? Let's put some feet on this. How do we show our love to each other? Very specifically, we read it a few minutes ago, 1 Corinthians 13. You want to show your love to each other, be patient with each other. Be kind to one another. Because love does not envy, love does not boast, love is not proud, love is not easily angered, love is not self-seeking, love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always hopes, always perseveres. That's what it means to show love in the church. To show love among the body of Christ. And congregation, it brings great joy to my heart when I see acts and labors of love within this church. And I have seen it. I know I've only been here a few months, but I have seen real acts of love. Absolutely. Without a question. Because as we're going to see a little bit later in our second point, true love does not think about what I can get, but what I can give. It's not putting my desires first, what I want, but what others need. What can I do for the benefit and well-being of others? It brings great joy to my heart when I see that support and that encouragement. And the fact is, that's a sign of God's love dwelling in you. But there is this command that we still need to deal with, isn't it? Because love is never content with what's been done. I can say to my wife, well, Allison, I gave you flowers 2 years ago. That should be good for the rest of my life. I've said I love you 5 times. That's pretty good. I'm done. That's not living love. Living love builds on what it has done and commits itself to further acts. And so as a church, how do you show your love? How are you going to show your love? Okay, let's walk backwards here. Christ says, his command, love one another. How do we show our love for Jesus? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What moves us, what motivates us? The love of God, which is already in our hearts. So what are things that the Lord has placed on your heart that Jesus has placed upon your soul to show your love? What are some of the things that you can do, and every one of us? I mean, there's no part of the body that is not spoken of in one another, right? There's no part that can say, well, I don't really have anything to do with the church. I don't have anything to do. No, it is a mutual command which covers every one of us. What can we do? What can you do to show your love for one another? And in showing your love to one another, you are proving your love for Jesus and your commitment to his word. So God loves us because of the kind of God he is. God does not love us because of what we are, what we deserve, as we're going to see in a few minutes. God loves us because that's the kind of God he is. He's the God of love. And we love each other because that's the kind of people we are. Those who are born of God and know God, we will be people of love. So secondly, we have to answer the question, how? How are we able to love? The truth of the matter is we are born loveless and unable to love. As the Catechism says, by nature we are prone to hate God and my neighbor. Hatred is the opposite of love. By nature we hate. We don't love. As sons and daughters of Adam, we hate, we despise God and fellow men. So why in the world would we expect to see love in this church? Because as verse 10 says, back in our passage, love is not that we love God, but that he loved us first. So the fountain from which our love flows is the fact that God has loved us first. The presence of God's love in our heart, his perfect and empowering love, is what enables us to love one another. His love awakens my heart. And it's in Christ's love that we are enabled to love him and love our fellow man. Our text continues by revealing that God not only shows his love, that love comes from God, but that God is love. Not only is love something that flows from God, but he directly draws a parallel between himself and love, that he is love. And he loves us because he is the God of love. The love of God is not something we can merit. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we can earn. In fact, true love is never merited. It is always graciously given. True love does not think, I will love you if you do this for me. And that's how our world defines love. I will love you if you bring me happiness. I will love you if you promise to do these things for me. True love says, I love you. I give that to you. It's not merited, it's not deserved, because if that was the case, would we deserve to be loved by God? God loved us when we were enemies, when we were hostile. God's love does not begin after Jesus Christ died for us. God's love begins in election, is choosing. God sovereignly, freely loves us. Because he is the God of love. But that love from God is made evident. Our passage says this, that our love, that his love was manifest. This is verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. How does God prove his love? How does he show his love? How does he reveal his love in sending Jesus Christ? You see, the problem with Rob Bell's book is that it mutes God's justice and it makes love cheap. Love is not cheap. God's love is extremely expensive. Because God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, giving his son Jesus to be a propitiation. Simply meaning, Jesus was sent to die on the cross to satisfy God's wrath so that at the same time, God can be just and the justifier of fallen, sinful men. Jesus is the proof of God's love. And then John continues, if God loves us this way, ought we not to love one another? Verse 11. Since God has loved us like this, ought we not love one another? True love is sacrificial love Christian love is rooted in the sacrifice of Christ, rooted in the love of our Father, and only experienced when the Spirit dwells in our hearts. The love of God is an enabling love, but it's also set before us as an example of true love. Because greater love has no man than this. Remember how that verse continues? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for another. That's the greatest love. Self-sacrificial, giving of yourself, not because of any deserving or meriting of the other person, but because true love is rooted in the love of God. Not the worth of the recipient. By its very nature, true love is unwavering, unmerited, and sacrificial. Now, this truth can be applied in a whole host of ways. Earlier, it was applied to our church, our fellow church relationships. Remember how we view each other? Right? We are to love one another because Christ has loved us. It can be applied to our marriages. When you enter into the covenant of marriage, your loving for your spouse is not founded upon the response, not founded upon the worth of your spouse. Because if it is, what happens if your spouse becomes paralyzed? They can't give you anything anymore. You still going to love them? Well, if you have a Christ-like love, absolutely, because what did we give Jesus? I mean, he loved us. He died for us when we were enemies. So within the Christian marriage, love is not linked to emotion either. Now, it has an emotion component, I understand that. But if you build your marriage on emotion, I mean, your emotions, human emotions are very fickle. If your marriage is built on an emotion, then you don't understand what love is. Love, let me say it again, love is unwavering, it's consistent, it's unmerited, it's not deserved, and it's sacrificial. You think, what can I give? What can I do for the other? But it's not only found in the marriage, it's also found in the home. It's children and parents. It's not a relationship, the relationship of a Christian household is not at the first level, the foundation is not an emotion. It's an unwavering commitment and dedication. So you can apply that to all the relationships that we are in. As I said a few minutes ago, within the church as well. That as Christians, when we understand what we have been given, it is only then that we can truly love. So true love is a godly, sacrificial, self-denying kind of love. And our passage says that only those who are born of God and know God can love. God defines love for us, not the world. God gives us the definition of what love is and what it looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. The example, the proof of God's love seen in sending Jesus Christ. So it follows that only those who are Christians, only those who are born again can truly love, because only Christians understand the love of God. Now, this is putting the church at direct odds with the world. You might even hear people, you know, this past week, we saw these acts of kindness, right? In India, we had that bridge collapse, and you have these guys rushing in there to help those who are trapped. Is that showing love, as the Bible defines love? Well, it depends on the heart of the person, doesn't it? Depends on the state of their soul. I mean, this is not Pastor Alonzo's concoction of this is love. That's what the Bible says. If you have been born of God and you know God, then your heart is alive and you can love. The state of your heart, the condition of your soul, determines your ability to love. So although in India we may see these charity, pity, acts of kindness, yes, absolutely. But it's not the biblical definition of love. Because true love includes, as the summary to the commandments says, loving God first. And if you don't love God, you can't rightly love your neighbor. And if you don't love your neighbor, you show that you're not loving God. So although it is possible for a non-Christian to be kind and generous, to have goodwill, philanthropy, if you will, show pity, they will never reach the true definition of love because their hearts are dead in sin. So God says to us as a church, this is love, not that you love me, but that I loved you first. And since I loved you, I sent my Spirit to dwell in your hearts. I sent my Son to die on the cross so that you would have an example of love, that you would have the ability to love. Unless you are born of God and you know him, you cannot love. But for us as a church, we have been born of God. We do know him. So we, by our identity, must be people of love. To conclude, love is a gift. It's a divine gift that we receive as well as a gift that we are called to give. True love, sacrificial, unmerited, graciously given. The love of God enables loveless creatures to truly love God and others. So may we who have received the love of God be filled with a joyful love for our God, praising the Son for the gift, the greatest gift of love that could ever be seen, giving of his life. Let's praise the Father for his love in choosing us, in sending his Son and his Spirit. And let us rejoice in the Spirit's work, thanking the Spirit for giving us new hearts so that we might know him, that we might understand love and show it. So these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this profound truth that you have set before us, that love is something which you define, something that you give, and unless you give it, we will not understand it. We thank you for the fact that you have loved us so much that you have poured out your love upon us through Jesus Christ. You have made love reside within us by your Spirit. Fill us as a church with a loving devotion towards each other, that we would be kind and compassionate, we'd be faithful and long-suffering, slow to anger in our relationship to one another, and that it would fill us with a delight, that we would be filled with a yearning desire to show our love for you and our love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.